you will, let's open to Romans chapter 14. Title of my message is Died, Risen, Revived, Lord. We looked the last time there in chapter 14 and we see the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit in moving Paul's hand to write this letter to the church at Rome. And he bookends every precept, every bit of instruction, pointing us yet again to Christ. Spoke last time about those strong and weak brethren. So much instruction to the strong. Only one thing said to the weak. Isn't that wise? Anywhere in these scriptures, if you're a husband or a wife or a child, it always tells us how we're to treat somebody else. It tells me how I'm to treat that woman. It don't say nothing how she's supposed to treat me. Now the Lord speaks to her. It doesn't say, Kevin, you ought to be treated this way. You weak brethren ought to be treated this way, you strong brethren ought to be. Now he speaks to us kindly, doesn't he? So often in man's nature, that's all it is, sin nature, we lop off those bookends that point us to Christ in the beginning and remind us of Christ, our motivation, and the intent at the end. We cut that off, and all we have is the whip of the law. That's all that's left in the middle, those precepts and instructions. But the point of this chapter here in Romans is to avoid distractions in hearing the gospel. The examples it gives us there in that first part is meat and days. What we eat, the days that we observe, days on the calendar. Those are the illustrations. That's the examples given for us in our day. But to be constantly reminded of the person and work of Christ is not only the motivation that we're given to observe these things, to be instructed. That's the intent. Paul's preaching Christ and Him crucified to us, and he just happens to be giving some instruction along the way. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? We're here to hear the gospel. In Paul's writings, he's expository, he's evangelical, and he's experiential. That's what a lot of theologians say. You need to have those three types of messages. You got to expound on the scriptures and preach a message to call those that's never heard of Christ. Have a calling message and then have one that you've experienced. I don't know how you could do it without having all three. You got to give a sense of what it means. To do that, to tell about the person and the work of Christ is to call sinners to Him. That's preaching against sins, tell how holy He is. And from one that's experienced it. We see the three main roles there in the Old Testament. The prophet, priest, and king. That's the three offices the Lord gave out. He gave prophets to tell about Himself. He gave the priest to make intercessory work, to be a mediator, to go into that holiest of holies with the blood on behalf of His people as representative. And He gave kings to rule the people, to rule them, be in charge of them. And so many people, they are perfectly okay with Christ being the priest. Him being a go-between, Him being a mediator. Most people's fine with that. And they don't deny that He died. They don't deny that He's risen. But not that He must enter into that holiest of holies because I can't. I'll die. He must enter in for me. But rather, for those folks, it's a convenience. Someone's going to have to deal with God the Father. Well, let Him do it. That's a servant that does that. He must do it. He's the only one qualified. So many people, they're okay with Christ being the priest. Some people, not that many, they're okay with Christ being the prophet. That great Redeemer sent a comforter to the hearts of His people. A triune God that effectually convicts and calls and sustains His elect. Holy Ghost abounds towards them, those children of God, and seals them in a covenant promise. Those given Him before time was. They'll say election. Oh, there's a multitude of people in this nation that believe in election. But very few. They're okay with the priest. They're okay with the prophet. Very few. And I mean not many, bow to the Almighty Ruler of heaven and earth, the King, Christ Jesus the Lord. Very few. You know how few? A remnant. A remnant bow to the Lordship of Christ, the King Jesus. All the doctrine's fine, but they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Who he is, what he accomplished, and where he is now. That's the message. That's the good news. You'll say, you have a king. If you had an evil king, a sovereign king that's over you, that's bad news, isn't it? We have a loving and gracious king. In Romans 14, verse 8, Paul writes, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, unto us being made the Lord's, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And we know when Christ coming into this world, everything was according to the Scriptures. Where he was born, when he was born, it was according to the Scriptures. He lived fulfilling the Scriptures, and he died according to the Scriptures. He died. Can you get your mind around that? God Almighty came to this world in human flesh, the Creator of heaven and earth, and he died. And you know what he died for? His people. You could spend a lifetime preaching. That's the full counsel of God right there. He came, he died for his people and why he did it. He died because he must die for sin. My blood can't atone. It don't count. He had to provide himself a lamb. That moral law of God was broken in the garden. That Mosaic law he gave at Sinai is broken. I can't fulfill it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all failed at trying to glorify God. We can't do it. He must die. He must come. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. So many think or tell others wrongly, Christ came to this earth and died, and you ought to feel sorry for him. And try to guilt men and women out of playing on their heartstrings to get them to get in the pool, make a confession of faith, get on a church roll, start tithing. Then we can fire up a discipleship program. Then we'll teach you how to live. We'll stay after you. Christ came and he died on purpose. Acts chapter 2. Y'all there? We got Acts 2? Okay. I don't know if I said that. By the determinate, loving counsel of God. That's why Christ died. Here in Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, the love of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Him coming and dying on purpose was an act of holy, glorifying love. What wisdom, what godliness that was for Christ to come and die for his people on a cross. That's a declaration that he is just, a just and holy God, and he is the justifier. When was this purposed? Well, this happened because this happened. So-and-so was king, and then this history took place, and this wasn't reactionary. The Lord planned this before the earth was made. He says in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What's the purpose of life? Why is this ball floating through space? For Christ to save his people. He shall save his people. That's why we're here. Now those men that laid hands on him, they crucified and slain him with their wicked hands. Who let that happen? How did they have power to do that? Look over in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are praying here. They're speaking to their Lord here in verse 24, Acts 4, 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. In verse 27, that's who they're praying to. Acts 4:27. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. These wicked men got the best of Him. Absolutely not. The Lord's permissive will to accomplish His eternal purpose. The man that drove the nails into Christ's hands and feet, the Lord provided food for him that day, so his muscles had energy and strong enough to do it. Amen. And then He allowed it. What they meant for evil, He meant for good. Turn over to John chapter 17. John 17. Christ died for the glory of God. He died for the Father to glorify Him. He glorified the Father, and the Father rightly crowned Him in His Lordship. And in doing that, He gave eternal life to all those that He died for. Those given to Him before the foundation. Here in John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Everything that the Father purposed in the fulfilling of the Scriptures for Christ to come and complete, fulfill, accomplish, Christ finished. He accomplished. What can we add to it? What can we take away from it? Well, I think we ought to... He said it's finished. That's what His Word said. We can't supplement that. Christ died in a holy act of obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We looked at that cross not too long ago. That horrible, shameful means of death of Rome. He wasn't stoned like the Jews were. That was their tradition. That's in their law. He was crucified while forsaken, while hanging on that cross, forsaken of God. He was faithful to His Father, fully trusting and believing Him the whole time. When God separated from God, God turned His back on God, Christ hung there, faithful to the Father. He was obedient. And we are saved by His faithfulness. Brother Todd said this one time, and it stuck with me. He goes, my faith is, His faith saved me. That's my faith. His faith saved me. What love towards us. What love. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only to lay down His life for a people, but willing to bear our sin, bear our guilt, bear our shame. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Almighty God in human flesh took it. I can't imagine that just for mine. But He did that for every one of His people. That attests to the power of the blood, doesn't it? The value of that blood. For all that the Father gave Him, He died for. He bore their sin, and it's finished. He lived for them, and it's finished. That rules out unlimited atonement, doesn't it? People say, well, he paid for everybody. It's not what he said. He came for his people. When this holy act of glorifying the Father, honoring him, being faithful to him in every thought, word, and deed unto death, when it was accomplished, our Lord rose. Back in our text in Romans 14, in verse 9, it says, for to this end, us being made the Lord's, for to this end Christ both died and rose. He died and he rose. And he died according to the Scriptures, and he rose according to the Scriptures. He told those Pharisees they wanted a sign. Prove it to us. He'd performed, I don't know how many miracles in front of them. They wanted something else. Just keep filling in the blank. Keep trying to satisfy them. He said, there shall be no sign given save the prophet Jonah. What did Jonah say there in Jonah 1:17? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And he was spit up on dry ground. Those waves of wrath were over. The prophet Hosea said, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Christ rose from the grave because that atonement was complete. That sacrifice was accepted. Propitiation was accepted. We don't have a tomb full of bones somewhere that we're carrying around through the desert. We have an empty tomb. He's risen. Isaiah 53. Start in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And he says there in verse 12, therefore, because this holy justice is satisfied forever, our sins have been borne away. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When I see that Christ must die for what I am, and that his death was victorious in the remission of sins, the honoring of the Father's holiness, we are reconciled. That at-one-ment, atonement, has been made forever. Forever. It's finished. Then those saved from death and hell, they sang praises to the Lord. That is good news. If you have sin, that is good news. Look here, chapter 54, verse 1. Saying, O barren, thou that didst not bear. We didn't bear our sin before that throne of judgment of the Father. Christ bore it for us. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. We didn't do the work. We didn't travail the labor of righteousness before God in this world. Christ, our substitute, gave it to us. He labored for us. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That's worthy of singing about. If the Lord shows us what He's done for us, the gracious love that He comes to His people with, and we see that we don't deserve it. Oh, what mercies He's given us. It's completed forever. You'll sing. We'll sing a new song, worthy is the Lamb, won't we? He's able. Our text tells us that for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. It says he revived. The Lord Jesus is the believer's resurrection. He quickens the dead sinner, gives them life, and gives them his incorruptible seed, and we are revived. That word revive, there is a long history with it. The Syriac versions and the Ethiopian text. But the word revived is in our text, in our laps this evening. So we're going to look at that word. And it means to recover life, to live again. Christ Jesus died. The Lord God Almighty died, and He rose again to revive His people, to come to Him. We died in that first Adam, coming to this world spiritually dead. There's no life in us. And the Lord gives us life in Him, to live in Him. That's what He told Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though they're dead in sins, walking around breathing air, dead as a doornail. Though they're dead, they're revived now. He that believeth in Me, he has life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do I believe that? Do you? We are given eternal life, and that reviving begins when we are given that free, gracious gift of faith to believe Christ. If we're spiritually alive, it's Christ that lives in us. When a hell-deserving sinner is given saving faith, life-giving faith, to bow to our Lord, we have a broken and a contrite heart. You know what that means? A broken and a contrite. We say it a lot, don't we? We come to the Lord and say, I'm broken. This vessel is broken. It won't hold water. And then we bow. We're contrite. We bow to Him. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the living and the dead." Christ Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of His children. They're alive on this earth. Those are still living, walking around, that are His. And those that are already with Him in glory. He's their Lord. But He's Lord over all, living and the dead, believers and unbelievers. So we think of our worst enemy. Think of just somebody that just, oh boy, if you could have that, if you get away with it, your worst enemy. Christ is Lord over them. What if our worst enemy is an institution, a principality or a power? What we just learned in Romans 13. Christ is Lord over them. They didn't make Him Lord. He doesn't want to be Lord, or is trying to be. He is. He's Lord over them. Think of the most lovely scenery walking on this earth. Think about the Grand Canyon. Now we got to fly over that. I got to see it good flying over it this last time. It's majestic, isn't it? That's just rocks. There's no life in it. Beautiful. Christ Jesus is Lord over that, over this creation. Those dead things with no life in them. He's Lord over the birds. He's Lord over the fishes. Men and women. When Peter went fishing, him and John went fishing, they didn't catch anything. And Christ went there on the shore and He called and He said, "Children, do you have any meat? Catch any fish? You got something to eat out there?" And they didn't know it was Him. And they said, "No." And He said, "You cast your nets on the other side." Now this wasn't a 400-foot wide boat. And fish swim in water. They dropped it. They probably didn't even get up and move. They just twisted. And they threw the other side. And there was so many fish in that net, they couldn't even pull it up in the boat. John turned to Peter and said, "It is the Lord." The Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. When we hear Him, we see Him, we see that He died for His people, He rose, and He gave us life to believe Him. Do we bow to Him? Do we bow to His Lordship? If we do, what rest and what peace if He gives us the ability to bow to Him. Turn over to Philippians 2 and I'll close. Philippians chapter 2. Begin in verse 5. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He died, he rose, he calls his people to him, he saves his people, and he is Lord. Lord. According to the Scriptures, he died. According to the Scriptures, he rose. And according to the Scriptures, he calls and revives his people. He gives life to his people as he said he would throughout. And according to the Scriptures, he is Lord. I wanted to write a sermon, The Lordship of Christ. Where do you start? Where do you finish? And I thought, what is the Scripture? Everything else has been according to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about the Lordship of Christ? Not what I say, not what I think. What does the Scripture say? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He was there. Loving me first. Mindful of me when I didn't know Him. When I was at enmity with Him. He says, lo, I am with you always. And what did He do when He was there? Jehovah Reha, the Lord is my shepherd. He led me beside the still waters. He spoke comfort to my heart. Spoke comfortably to me. He reasoned with me. And he enabled me to see I have a need of him. He was there and he led me to see my need of him. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. That great physician healed me. He removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. Blotted it out, never to be remembered again. And he gave me his robe of righteousness. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose for me. And he intercedes right now on his throne for me. He heals me with that balm of Gilead. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. All temporal and all spiritual needs is provided in Him. He provides all. We come to Him with nothing. I have no works. I have no righteousness. I have no holiness. I have nothing of my own. And He provides because He is our righteousness. And He is our sanctification. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's going to be our surname. Jeremiah says, that's the name wherewith He shall be called, Christ Jesus the Lord our righteousness. And then a few chapters over it says, that's whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodesh Kim, the Lord who sanctifies. He gives us a holy nature. He gives us, the Lord our righteousness, those acts of a holy nature. That's the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow. Be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure. That sin can never come to us again. People want to be their own shepherd. They want to be their own healer. They want to provide for themselves. They want to work out their own righteousness. And they want to sanctify themselves. That's putting themselves in the place of God, isn't it? That's His name. If He is the Lord of all these things, who can receive the glory? Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. When this reviving takes place in the heart of a person, Christ is exalted and Him alone. And as we look to Christ alone, He's all in all. Am I going to work out my own righteousness? I really ain't sure how to spell it. Somebody can't even read. The Lord's my righteousness. He's everything I need. If we look to Him as our all in all, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord our peace. What peace we have. Why should we have peace in that? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords of heaven and earth. Is Christ your Lord? Paul said that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If we're to come to Him, bowing to Him, that person, our Lord, the ruler and sustainer of our lives and all creation, if He's our Lord, the Holy Ghost gave us the ability to call Him that. I spoke in the beginning about the motive and the intent. Do we see our Lord, the grace He gives to us, to give us the faith to lay down all our arms, all our crowns, and bow to Him? Or do we get distracted by meat and days? He put this in there on purpose, didn't He? He's going to go on and teach us some things in the rest of this chapter about if we could see that, if we could see the Lordship of Christ, eat all the pork chops you want. You can go trick-or-treat all you want. I want to see my Lord. I want to focus on Him. And if I'm to be concerned about something between my brethren, I need to not lay down a stumbling block. That's what I need to be worried about. The Lordship of Christ and the furtherance of His gospel. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together.